Father God, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you now that we have the honor and privilege of coming to you and opening your word, God. Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, work very powerfully now. I thank you that we have had the opportunity to worship you in song and in prayer and in fellowshipping together. I pray now, God, as we continue, we would worship you in your word. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we would see Christ, that we would see you and your truth and your perfection and your beauty and your glory, and that the things of this world would be shown to be strange. You would correct us, O Lord God, where we have denied you, whether actively or unintentionally. And that you would raise up from our midst here, right now, Lord God, a generation, a multiple generations, Father God, of men and women who love you and serve you and honor you and love your glory, Father. We ask all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. David Morrow, in 2006, published a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. He has some statistics. Typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female, only 39% male. This gender gap is in all age categories of adults. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in American churches. On a Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. Midweek activities draw 70 to 80% female participation. And as much as 90% of the boys who are raised in the church will abandon it by their 20th birthday. 90% of boys. More than 90% of American men believe in God. And 5 out of 6 call themselves Christians in some form or shape. But only about 2 out of 6 attend church any given Sunday. The average man accepts the reality of Jesus Christ but fails to see any value in going to church. One of the conclusions that David Morrow draws from this on why these statistics are the case is the fact that, well, two things we've done. One is we've made Jesus out to be a big wimp. And in the church, we push for an emasculated male. And the church is kind of designed in a lot of the ways that we function for women, really. And you've seen our culture, you know what our culture has done and is doing to men and what it means to be masculine. And in the 90s, we had this massive identity crisis, you know, what it means to be a man. And there's been some kind of reaction against that. And we so often, as men in our society, in our world, we have no idea what it means to be men. I think the other reason why we see men not coming to church and hating going to church is because we have lost in our culture, I'm just talking about America right now, the roles in marriage. We've lost what it means to be a man, to be a husband in marriage. We have moved towards saying that there are no separate roles within marriage for men and women, that everything is the same. It's the exact same to be a man as it is to be a woman in marriage, in family. And some of this started with some probably noble goals of seeking equality in some areas where there was abuse and there was inequity in pay scales for women or men, and you know, some very wrong things were corrected. But what we've also done now is we have not only gone to seeing equality in all things, but a lot of things is we want to reduce the role of male headship in the family and in society. And this has caused a great gender confusion to our children and to our culture. And this is now not just out there, this is in the church too. We are diminishing the biblical, God-created roles within marriage and within family. Now, last week we started looking at the roles of women in marriage. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 24, where it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And we looked at that and wrestled with what does it mean to submit? Looking at what it isn't and what it is and how it's not this slavishness, this, you know, where you are just the servant in the household. Right? You're the one who just gets commanded around. It's not submission. But that submission is this heart attitude, this mindset of being the helper to help your husband, not someone else's husband, not every man in the world, help your husband to lead, to fulfill the God-created position that God has given him as the head of the household. This isn't just something that Paul is just pulling out of some patriarchal society, but that we saw in verses 22 and 24 that God had made man the head of the household and the woman was the body, representing a body, the man the head, the woman the body. And this was to be a picture, as we'll see more today, a picture to the world that Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body, which is his body. Well, this morning, we're going to now continue on in Ephesians chapter 5, and I encourage you to turn there. And we're going to now see what are the roles of the husband in marriage. I think it's a subtle thing that we've done with who Jesus is. This is what everything comes back to, right? Who is God? End of the day, everything comes back to who is God, right? And because of art, primarily not art, but because of paintings and music and all this. That the image we have of Jesus, he gets the long flowing hair, and he's just kind of floating along in a robe, and he's got some sheep there, and he's like, ah, you know, and he looks very much like a hippie out of the Jesus movement, you know, and from America only, of course, right? It's just this white guy, with long flowing hair. It's absolutely nothing what he would have looked like in reality, and we've lost it. Jesus was a man. He was rough and tumble. He's a fisherman, and he's got calluses on his hands, and he's there working. He's pulling the nets in with his disciples, and he's walking around, and he's confronting people when they are attacking his people. And he's comforting people when they hurt, and he's taking the stand. He is standing in between the wrath of God and all the people he loves. He stands in the middle there and says, "I will take the blows." That's man. We'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to the end in verse 33 there. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Roles in marriage. Look at the roles in marriage for women, for wives last week, this morning, roles in marriage for husbands. I want to call out a few obvious things about this passage. It's much longer than the passage about the roles for women. It's a very long passage for a very short book, frankly. And a number of the other places where Paul talks about roles for husbands and wives, the text, just the physical amount of text for the roles for husbands, responsibilities for husbands, is greater, is significantly greater. I don't think that's just Paul being verbose. There is a call here to men that is of utmost importance because, as we see at the end of this passage, the man is representing Jesus. Be sobered by that, men. Husbands, be sobered by that. But hear that great calling that is put forth to us. But the basic premise in this text is very simple, just like last week's was very simple. And so we're not going to break it down by, you know, kind of the who, what, when, where, why stuff. First of all, this passage, who is it talking to? It's talking to husbands. Again, it's not talking to all men. It's not saying all men, here's your specific role to all women. Just like last week said, it wasn't addressing all women, you must submit to all men. Not what it was saying at all. This is talking to husbands. Secondly, what is the call for the husbands to do? Husbands are the subject. What is the verb? What is the action? What are they commanded and called to do here? Love. To love. Now, it's fascinating that the call was for women to submit and men to love. And I think when we first read that, we can say, well, men are getting off pretty easy here, aren't they? Love, that's a piece of cake. That's easy. What's the big deal here? Love, love. You know why we feel that way? Because we have destroyed the word love in our culture. We have made it into a feeling, an emotion. Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you feeling love? I'm not denying that there is an element of love which is emotional. It's intended to be, to stir up the emotions. Those of you who are married or who have been in a dating relationship, think back to those first times, those first days, right? There's something rich and special about that. In the first year, I was a little joke. I had problems working. First year, I was getting to know my dear wife, Cynthia. Really, I would sit there in my office and just be like stunned at how consumed I was with thoughts for Cynthia. It was the same way for me in the first days when I met Christ, too. It was like preoccupation with Jesus. I remember so profoundly the first days I met Christ that when I woke up in the morning, the first thought in my mind, it was just came in, it was Jesus. And the last thought of the night was Jesus. And there was a little bit with that with my wife. Well, a lot of that with my wife, too. We're getting to know each other. Right? It doesn't diminish your love over time if some of those things change. There's a maturity, there's a deepening in your love, right? So love is emotion. It has emotional content. It absolutely, but it is so much more than that. We're going to explore a little more what it means to love and what it means to fulfill the role of the husband, loving in headship, as it's called at the end of this passage here, and what love really is. Remember from, was it the probably 90s or 80s, right? DC Talk, Christian group, love is a verb. Kind of a funny little song. But there's some real good truth to that. That there's an action involved in it. That it is doing something. Just as submission is an action, love here is an action. It is a responsibility that a man takes on. Third, to whom? Husbands love. Who are they to love? Love your wives. Now, written deep in here is a similar parallel to what we talked about last week. It's not just all men love all women. Okay, it's a call for husbands to love not all wives, but to love your wife. Okay, so that's the responsibility that we have as men. It's not to all wives, responsibility to our wives. But also written into this is when we think of love there, not only is it a responsibility, but there is this call to, hey, do not commit adultery, is in here too. Your wife is to receive your love, not someone else's wife, not someone else's spouse is to receive your love. Your wife is to receive your love here. Husbands, love your wives. We're going to break down what that means, what it means to love in a minute here, okay, because it's profound and so important for us to understand. Because it's God's command to us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Okay. Well, in what way are we to love our wives? To what level? To what measure? What is to be our model? What is to be that to which we are looking for and saying, God, those words, okay, my culture's messed up the word love. I don't really know how to love my wife. What would that look like? What should that be? God doesn't leave us wondering with that question. He answers it in the very next words. Husband, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So our model, husbands, for how we love our wives is to be Jesus. And the way that Jesus, though he was not married, the way that Jesus loves the church, his bride. That's to be our model. Well, how did Jesus love the church? What was Jesus' approach and stance and action in the way he loved the church? Keep in mind, he is Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is worthy to receive all worship and all honor and all glory. Did Jesus come to earth and say, sit down on a couch and say, Mary, Martha, give me a beer. I want dinner in 5 minutes. Where's the remote? No. No, he didn't. I'm not trying to facilitate, or rather, propagate stereotypes of men at all. I'm not here to bash men at all. I'm hoping to call us all to a higher standard. So I don't mean that with complete levity, but I do want us to see that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to serve the church. So men, husbands, if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we have got to serve our wives. That's what we're here for. That we are to give of ourselves to such an extent. How much? Just until it's a little uncomfortable? Just until you're tired? How much did Jesus give for the church? His life. Literally. That's how much he gave the church. That's how far he went in loving the church that he gave his own life for them. He gave up all his prestige, all his glory, all that he was receiving in heaven. He gave that all up to come and love the church. And that's what this passage says. Look, friend, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's our model. That's the extent to which husbands are to love our wives. Submission is starting to look a little easier, I think. That's profound at the level when we think of what Jesus did. He took the scorn for the sake of the church. He gave up all his rights and privileges for the sake of the church. He went out of his way to teach the church. Went out of his way to help when he saw a need and met it as was appropriate. He corrected the church when it was wrong. He loved the church when it was hurting. That's the level that we are to love our wives to. Well, to what end? To what purpose are we to our husbands to love our wives? What is to be the result of that? Well, a lot of this text here now coming in verses 26 and 27, a good chunk of this passage here, talk about how Christ, the reason why Christ loved the church, what his purpose was in loving the church. And the scripture here then is that this is the purpose to which husbands are to love their wives also. To what end? We are to love our wives to the end of helping to conform them, to shape them into the image of Jesus. This is what we call our Christian life sanctification, right? When we become a Christian, it's called that we are, when we are born again, we are justified by God. God takes takes the goodness of Jesus and imputes it, King James, right? Puts it on us so that we're justified now, not because we did anything good, but because Jesus did everything good. And from that moment, when you're born again, From that moment until your death, God does this process in us and those who are truly born again. He works at us. And through His Holy Spirit, He changes us and shapes us and molds us. And what's called sanctification. He sanctifies, makes us more holy, makes us more like Jesus. That's why so often I pray that God would make us, me, all of us, more like Jesus, conforming us to the image of Christ. It's not because I think that I'm going to be God. No, but it's His image, to holiness. And husbands, let's take a step back. Jesus was working at that. That's His purpose in loving the church. 3:25 again through 26 and 7. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why did He do this? Why did Christ love the church and give Himself up for her? Verse 26. To make her holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. To present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Those are all, there's kind of three main clauses there. They're all saying the same thing, that Jesus loved the church and died for the church to make us holy. So that when judgment day comes and we are all presented to Christ as His church, as His bride, that we would be without spot or blemish. We would be holy. We would be a glorious, beautiful bride offered to our husband, Christ. In verse 26, there's a phrase at the end there that says that you know he is there to make us holy, the church holy, cleansing the church by washing with water through the word. It's a tough phrase. It's an interesting phrase. Like it's bringing together two concepts there. The washing with water. There's an image there of baptism. Right? Baptism, it does not make us holy. But when we are baptized, when we are in the water and come out of the water, it's the physical representation of what God has done spiritually to us. That we're born again. It's testifying to the work that God has done in saving us. Okay? And with baptism, there is a word of testimony of Jesus is my Lord. So washed into the water by the word there. There's also, I think, another image that Paul is bringing in here. And it's a little vague. Both these are a little uncertain. Is he meaning one or the other? Or is he combining two images? It's an image here of, as part of a bridal, a marriage ceremony, there'd be in the ancient Near East and also in ancient Israel, that there would be a ritual kind of washing that would be involved. God talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God is talking about what happens to the nation of Israel, how they were just unlovely, cast aside, and how God loved them and betrothed Himself to them. It talks about how they were born and no one cared for them. They were kind of born and thrown away. And then God came. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in the blood in 16:6 of Ezekiel. And as you laid in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. And this is God talking to Israel, His people here. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, a marriage illustration here, declares the sovereign God, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointment on you. I clothed you with embroidered dress and put leather sandals on it. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. So the image here is when Jesus, when God betrothed Himself, married His people Israel, that imagery there, it was a washing that He did too. Cleansing, a washing as part of the marriage a ceremony. I think that's part of the image here also. It says that a washing comes with water through the word. That Jesus, when He came and loved the church, when He came and gave Himself to the church, He was there to try to make us, He is making us holy. And the image of washing there is we're being betrothed to Christ for the purpose of cleansing us. Cleansing us. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's the way, it's how we're to love them. For what purpose are we to love our wives? The same purpose as this passage talks about here, why Christ loved the church. So that husbands, we are to love our wives that we can help them, assist them in growing more like Jesus and becoming more like Christ. That's our responsibility and our role. Now, it's not your sole responsibility to make your wife a Christian and make her grow in her faith in Christ. No, that is God's role. But that we are tasked, as we'll get to in the details of this as we wrestle with what it means to be the head and what it means to love in a minute, that we are tasked by God to be active in helping our wives grow closer to Jesus, to lead them in that, not because they are not capable, but because God, by His divine plan, has placed us as husbands as the head of the wife and the head of the family. And therefore, we are to lead. So our leadership, therefore, is not in a way that we claim all of our rights and all of our responsibilities. I claim all of our rights. I'm the leader of the family. And therefore, it's the servant leadership again, including leadership in providing for the spiritual growth of our wives and our families. And while I do not want to knock men, I fear, friends, we've not done a good job of this as men in the Church of America today. We've not done a good job, by and large. Thank God, literally, thank God for those men who do lead spiritually in the household. We've made that hard in the Church and in America today. Well, then finally here, in what manner, the rest of the passage here, in what manner are we to love our wives? And in verse 28 and 9 and 30, says that we are to love our wives as we love our own bodies. That's the level, that's the manner, I think, of how we love our own bodies, the way we love our wives. Okay, a couple thoughts on that. One, yes, we all know people who don't seem to love themselves, right? And don't seem to love their bodies. I think, in by and large, that is an aberration. It's against the created order of things. By and large, humans, we take care of our bodies. Not as physically fit as we should be, but we eat food. We get sleep. When we're cold, we put clothes on. Right? There's some very, very basic things that we do because it's our body, for taking care of our body. Yes, the food we eat isn't always the best. No, the sleep we get isn't always the best or the most appropriate. And the clothes we wear are more for fashion than for function. Okay? But as a whole, in general, as a created order, we are taking care of our own bodies. And now we are called husbands to love our wives as we take care of our own bodies. Why is he using that description here? Why is he saying, look at yourself, how you take care of your body, and also take care of your wife's body too? Is that supposed to be the level at which we take care of our wives? No, the level we take care of our wives is the level that Christ loved the church. So what's this imagery here? Remember in Genesis chapter 2, when it says that the two shall become one flesh. Husband and wife, we are one body. When you love your wife, you are loving your own body because you're one. You are one. So to take care of your own body, it is impossible to say, well, I'm only going to take care of the left side of my body. I'm going to ignore the right side of my body. And I'm going to make sure that all the food just goes to this side, doesn't go to this side over here. You know. And at nighttime, when I pull the covers up to keep myself warm, I'm only going to cover the left side of my body, not the right side of my body. You just stick, I'm mad at you, right side. You're not worried. No, of course not. It doesn't happen. Same way, husbands, it's unthinkable to not love your wife because she is your body. And you are hers. You are one. Take care of each other as your own body. And finally, this passage, before we get on to the specifics of what it means to be the head, to love our wives, I want to call attention again to verse 31, where Paul quotes Genesis 2, chapter 24, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, verse 32, this is a profound mystery. As we said about mystery in the Scriptures, it's not saying, Paul's saying, I don't get it. I don't understand what Genesis 2:24 meant. I don't understand. When you're talking about mystery, and he's talked about mystery before in Ephesians in a different context, it's talking about something of God's plan, of the way God has made things, that has been revealed only a little bit, usually earlier in history, in the Bible. But now, at this point, God is opening up the doors, pulling back the curtains to show more and in greater detail what he really intended by something so long ago. So, back in Genesis chapter 2, when the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were married, it looks like the two became one flesh. And we saw how they were to provide for each other and love each other and care for each other and that relationship there. And we saw how the man was created first and the woman was created from man. And as Virginia pointed out so beautifully, created from his side, not his foot or from his head, you know, to be a partner there, but created from man still. And that the man was given responsibility to protect and oversee the wife. And it looked like that all of God's purpose in all this was just to create a little family structure. Well, now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul is saying, no, there was more going on there. This has been a mystery and it's now being revealed. There's more going on in marriage than just two people trying to figure out this life together. What is it? What is God's purpose in marriage? What is he saying? End of verse 32. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm in no way putting down the personal relationship between husband and wife, the joy, the love, the sorrow, the commitment that goes on there at all. But I'm saying that to stop there is to miss God's great picture in marriage, that it is to be a picture of Jesus Christ loving us, the church, and of us, the church, submitting to Jesus Christ because he's our head. The world is to look at us and our marriages and get, whether they understand it or not, a little picture, a little glimpse of who Jesus is and who the church is. Does that freak you out? Should a little bit. It's kind of scary. I mean, that's a high calling. If I don't love my wife, I am telling the world Jesus doesn't love his people. If I treat my wife in a way that dishonors her or puts her down, I am blaspheming God to the whole world. And God will hold me accountable for that. When wives do not submit to their husbands, we are saying to the world, Jesus isn't all that great. He's not worthy to receive our submission and our honor. We're blaspheming against God. Marriage is so important. We're going to get this next week when we talk about what is divorce? We're just going to wrestle with that from Mark chapter 10. We're going to talk a little more about this. Okay, this purpose in marriage. This is why God has made marriage here. It's to be an image, a picture, a visual representation to the world of Jesus Christ loving the church and the church submitting to Jesus Christ. God has made the man, the head of the wife and the family. What is headship? Wrap this all together. Headship, love, the command, husbands, love your wives. Leadership in the home, I'm going to wrap that all together and kind of wrestle with what is all that together. What does it mean that a man is the head of the wife? How are we to be the head? How are we to lead in our families? How are we to love our wives? And again, indebted to John Piper, commend this book to you, This Momentary Marriage. Really goes through wonderfully the biblical theology or underpinning of what is marriage, what are roles in marriage, what does Scripture say about marriage. Also talks about singlehood, talks about children. So I commend that short little book to you. And I'm indebted to him for fleshing this out. In four ways, what is headship? First of all, being the head, husband being the head of the wife and his family, it means leadership in spiritual provision. Leadership in providing spiritually for your wife and for your family. He said that the role of the husband is to present the wife, to help her with sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. So that's part of our responsibility. That's what it means to lead in the family, to be the head in the family, is that you are responsible for the spiritual provision. Now, I'll make an obvious statement here. You can't give what you don't have. This means, men, we must go deeply with Christ. We must be on our knees, in the Word, growing in Christ, knowing who He is, because we can't lead our family deeper into Christ if we're not deeper into Christ. This doesn't mean you are the only one who's spiritual in your household. Absolutely not. But that we must be growing in Christ. We must also, this means, husbands, teach our families about Jesus. I know that scares you. I understand that. Like, well, I don't know the Bible. What am I going to do? I don't. You know something. And this is also why we have to individually, as men, as husbands, go deeper in Christ. Because we too have responsibility for instructing our families. I do believe that, men, we should, in order to be the head, initiate in our family some type of devotion, some type of spiritual time of training, of teaching in our families. I know we're busy. I know we don't know how to do that. I know, trust me, I mean, you know, 3-year-old, 10-month-old, I, it's amazing I put clothes on this morning. I mean, really, it's just, you know, I understand. Roger's glad I did. Thank you. Me too. I understand that you know, these images of, okay, let's all gather around the family Bible now after dinner. And I understand that it just seems, I have no idea what that would look like either. Some of you do, and some of you can do that, and God bless you. And I know some of you are doing that, and God bless you for that. It also means that the church is not the primary responsibility, area of responsibility for making our children Christians and making our wives and making ourselves Christians, that we as the husbands have that role, have that responsibility. Therefore, friends, we've got to be finding ways to be studying the Bible, talking about the Bible, teaching the Bible, praying, showing our children how to pray. So our role as a husband to do this is to be providers for our family. One of the provision areas is spiritual. That also means that, men, husbands, we must pray for our spouses and pray for our children. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their salvation. It isn't just going to happen. We have been charged with this, creating the spiritual atmosphere in our house where they will oversee. And they will see by kind of overspilling from the spirituality of ourselves and our house. They will see Jesus. And they will get a picture of Jesus from us, from the words we speak and the way we live our lives and the devotions that we lead and the prayer times that we have. And if you have no idea how to do that, find a brother who's doing that and talk to him about it. Ask him how they do that. Ask for help. It's okay. I know we haven't taught men how to do this. I know that. Find a brother who is doing that and just say, hey, let's go have coffee. Tell me about how you try to be ahead in your household. I think that you've got some things that I'd love to hear about. And talk to them. Spiritually providing for our families also means that we take the initiative, husbands, in being reconciled to our spouses. Even if you're not primarily the one who's wrong. I believe that the spiritual headship of the house means that if my wife and I got in a conflict and it was primarily her fault, and again, I say primarily because it's always both of us, right? That I should be the one, maybe not every time, but 95% of the time, who goes to my wife and says, I'm sorry, I want to talk about this, I want to reconcile. I want to work through this. I want to do better. I want to do better than I did yesterday. Even if you're not the primary one responsible. But that's the leadership. That's the headship in the house. That we should be taking that initiative, husbands, and creating that reconciliation. End of the day, spiritual provision and leadership of spiritual provision is that our heart, husbands, and our energy is focused on seeing our wife grow closer to Jesus, to grow more like Jesus. If that is what we're actively engaged in, we're actively thinking about, we're actively working towards, helping our wives grow closer to Jesus in whatever way and in all ways. Leadership and spiritual provision. Second, what is headship? Leadership and physical provision. Unless there are special circumstances, husbands should take the primary responsibility for providing for our wives and children. There are times when a husband will be physically unable to work for money and to have an earning. Maybe a temporary situation in which the husband is not able to take that initiative, like if they're unemployed and currently looking for a new job, right? The husband may not be able to take that primary responsibility. Or if they're in school, they're going to school for something for a time period, right? They may not be able to take that primary responsibility. But by and large, husbands are to take the lead in earning an income. This does not mean women cannot work outside the home. This passage is not saying anything about that. Okay? It's not even an implication here. In fact, in the Bible, we see powerful examples of women working. Right? Lydia in the New Testament. Right? She was a business owner in purple cloth and was this great business owner there. Okay? Proverbs 31, which is sort of held up. We haven't done Proverbs 31. We won't in this series. But it's kind of held up as this the virtuous woman. What does a virtuous woman look like? Who is her description? I know you women are ready to throw rocks at me. I know. But one thing I want to call out about this virtuous woman who is impossible to be, right? She's impossible to be. Don't read that. Husbands, don't put your wife and say, hey, you look at this. You should be more like, no, don't do that. That's not loving your wives as Christ loved the church, okay? And wives, don't read this and say, oh, I'm awful. I'm not a great wife. I can't live. No. One thing I want to call out about the wife in Proverbs 31 is she's working. She's buying property and making sales and running a business. So it's not, pastor's not saying that wives can't work outside the home, that wives can't earn an income. No. The opposite's also not true. That you say, well, husband's primary responsibility is earning the income, is earning an income, and the wife's primary responsibility may be in the home. It's not saying, husband, that you don't do any work around home. No, we know that, right? We know that. That's not what it's saying. That we are absolutely to take responsibility around the home and for the raising of the children and for taking care of the house. Absolutely. We are part of that. It doesn't just mean we come home and sit on the couch. Now, I'm trying to be very specific here in saying that the role of headship means the husband takes the lead in earning an income. I'm not saying to take the lead in working. Right? Because husband and wife both work. Typically, if you're working outside the house, the home, unless you have a home business, that's going to involve earning an income. Or if we're working inside the home, that there's often not an income associated. But it's work, right? Amen. I'm so glad that I get to go outside the home to work. I could not do what my wife does every day. It's amazing. I feel almost guilty at times when I get to go out and talk to adult people for a long time. She works. I believe that male headship is taking a leadership, taking the initiative, and providing physically for your family. Third, what is headship? Taking a leadership in the spiritual protection of our family. This means, friends, that we must pray. Pray for our wives. Pray for our family. Pray for our children. we must do holy battle for the lives and souls of our family. They are under constant attack from the evil one, from culture. We must pray that God would protect them, that God would bless them. We are to do the battle on our knees for our families. And we don't do this, men, very well. We don't. We are to go into our prayer closets. And we are to battle. We are to... we talk about spiritual battle in a different sermon. Right? Spiritual warfare. Okay, but we are to go before the throne of God and beseech Him to protect our family spiritually. That's what it means to be head of the household. Finally, what is headship? What does it mean to husbands love our wives? It means that we are to take the leadership in the physical protection of our wives and our families. Husbands take the lead in this. Husbands take the initiative. If it's the middle of the night and you hear an intruder downstairs, no husband says, "Hey, it was my turn last time. You go check it out." Right? We don't do that. I dare say that there are very few folks who want to change these roles of husbands and wives and put them up on their head, turn them upside down, that would do that either. It's wired into us, men. Don't fight it. That's God-given. That yes, we are to protect and provide physically, right, to protect physically our wives and our children. And actually, it's outside the scope of the sermon, but I would extend that to all women and all children. That's the responsibility of all men. I would say that is more generic than just husbands love your wives, as this passage is talking about. That is our responsibility given by God to do that. To ruffle some feathers again here, maybe, I don't know. I do not think it is right that we are sending our women off to war to fight our battles. I do not think that's right. I think that this is a role. I know we're going outside the household now. I want to keep it specific to household. Sorry. But I don't think that's right. I think that if we're in a sinking ship, men, husbands, that the women and children go first. That they fill up the lifeboats first and we stand back and we help them in. That is male headship. That is loving your wives and your children and protecting them physically. I believe that if you're in the woods camping and there's a wild animal coming at you, you stand between the animal and your family. You are physically... I don't care how small and how weak we are. We take that initiative. We take that step. That is our responsibility. You don't stand side by side with your wife and say, "Well, you know, you, I don't know, you grab the stick." No. You stand in front. You stand in front. You take the bullet. You take the shot. Why? Because you're the man. Sorry, you're the man. Actually, I'm not sorry. You love that, don't you? Man, you love hearing that, don't you? That something resonates with you and say, "Yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do." It scares me. I don't get it, but yeah, that's what I'm supposed to do. And women, I'm going to make an assumption here, maybe. I believe you like to hear that too. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Standing between the wrath of God and the church that He loves. And husbands, when we display our heads, when we are heads in our households, we are displaying Jesus' love for the church. Be men. Stand up. Be husbands. Lead in our households. I don't get what it means either, half the time. I don't. I wrestle with this all the time. The more I study this thing, God, what does it mean to be the leader? I'm a very capable, competent wife. Doesn't mean being the head that I have to be the one that has all the ideas, that comes up with all the, you know, no, Cynthia, no, come on, no, I'm the head, so your ideas don't matter. No. But I take the initiative. I seek her wisdom and her counsel in things where she knows and she has expertise. But I don't always get it. But I know that I have to lead. I know that I have to be the head in my household to honor Christ because He's commanded me and called me to. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And in doing so, in submission and in headship, we will portray to the world the love of Christ. We'll also have wonderful marriages, more blessed marriages. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us. Forgive us as women when we have not submitted to our husbands as to You. Forgive us, Lord, as husbands when we have not loved our wives as You have loved us, Father. Whatever the reason or excuses, the culture, we haven't had it modeled, whatever it is, oh God, I pray that You, Father, would enable us to live up to the biblical roles that You have given to us in marriage, Father. I pray that You let us instruct our children and those who are single in these roles, that if God call them to marriage, Father God, that there would be a blessing instilled within them. And I pray that those who are widowed and who have been married before would help to show us and teach us also the glory in the way You have created husband and wife. May we fulfill the roles You've called us to, that we may portray to the world how wonderful You are, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name.